One God, three persons? Is that even reasonable? Is it biblical? Is it important?
Pastor Chris Rosebrough talking about his presentation at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Yeah, have you ever thought about the doctrine of the Trinity and said, you know I was taught about it in catechism, but I'm not even sure how to defend it from Scripture? Well, don't worry. At this year's Making the Case Conference, I'll be making the case for the doctrine of the Trinity. We will have an open Bible, and we'll look through how the biblical passages demonstrate that the one true God exists in three eternal persons.
You can watch Pastor Chris Rosebrough live or on demand at the Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes the ability to watch a live stream and a recording. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
I'm afraid that at this point on subjects of politics, especially if it has anything to do with morality, culture, and religion, and Donald Trump, I'm afraid you're just going to have to do careful reading.
These Puritans, and I mean that not in the sense of Christian Puritans, but in ideological Puritans, they keep trying to purify themselves to the point where they outdo one another, and in the end, they have to eat one another. They literally are killing each other.
The culture is going to turn around, it seems, more and more to go after classical Christians. In a time of soft totalitarianism, as Rod Dreher calls it, or just outright persecution.
Lutherans could say, hold on, hold your horses here. Look back at the fathers. Here, listen to what they said. And that thus they were able to show that they were not teaching something novel, not teaching something heretical.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
Well, most of us know a few things about the Old Testament prophet Elijah. We remember that he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind with fiery chariots. We know that he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus along with Moses. We might know about his encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then, well, we got to really search our memories through those Sunday school stories where Elijah raises the dead. Is there more to the prophet Elijah than just a man who didn't die but was taken up into heaven by God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of today's show discussing Old Testament prophet Elijah with Dr. Kevin Golden, and then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about Christ coming to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Let's start with the man himself in terms of biography. What do we know about Elijah?
We really don't know a great deal about him. We can say a little bit about his general time frame. He is serving in the midst of the 9th century BC, so kind of right in the midst of about a century after the time of Solomon, and even before that, of course, David, so a bit beyond that, and before you would get to the great 8th century prophets such as Isaiah, who's the most famous of them all. So he's doing his prophetic work in about the 9th century BC. The one thing that we are told about his background in the text of Scripture is that he is a Tishbite. So he's from the small little village of Tishbe, but that doesn't even tell us a great deal about him because this is the only real reference to that village in the whole of the Bible. So we do know that that was in Gilead. That's also mentioned here in the text regarding Elijah, that Tishbe is a village within Gilead. Now, Gilead would be in part of what we call the Transjordan. So if you think about the geography of the Holy Land, Jerusalem is on the western side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea and such. If you go across to the other side, that's the Transjordan. You go across it, and the northern part of that is where you'd find Gilead. And so he's not really from the hotbed, if you will, of where you expect a lot of guys to come from. He's from a more remote area, so maybe that's why we don't know a whole lot more than that about him, because he's a rather obscure location that he comes from. but he comes forth, and this would be one of the big things about Elijah, is that he's not acting based upon his great notoriety, that he comes from a famous location or of great lineage, but rather he's simply speaking on behalf of the Lord.
Elijah's name is significant for his ministry and his message. Why is that?
So his name, Elijah, is a beautiful name, and it's a great name to give your child today. The first three letters there, the E-L-I, comes from the Hebrew Eli, which would mean my God, and then Yah, or Jah, on the end is an abbreviated form of God's divine name, Yahweh, his own personal name. So you put that all together, and Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. So it's a wonderful testament, and it also would really set the stage for what he was all about. He is constantly calling God's people to worship the one true God, Yahweh, and not follow after the various pagan idols that were out there. The biggest one that was really presented to the people of Israel at the time is Baal, but also Baal comes along with a female consort by the name of Asherah. And so this is going to be kind of the telltale message of his ministry, is Elijah's going to say, join me in saying, my God is Yahweh, worship the one true God, don't go after the idols, because it's only Yahweh who can truly save you. Now, one other thing to take note of, really, about Elijah is he's what we would call a northern prophet, in that he prophesies largely in the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is about a century after the death of Solomon, and following the death of Solomon, the kingdom that both David and Solomon had ruled, as well as Saul before them, was split in two, and you end up with the southern kingdom of Judah, northern kingdom of Israel, and it's the northern kingdom of Israel that Elijah really is called to go about and proclaim God's word there.
He is called, and he even refers to himself a couple times, as a man of God. What does that mean?
Well, there's a lot packed into that very reference, and I would say a couple of things really flow out of that. And the first one would be, to whom does he answer? Does he answer to the king to make the king happy? Or so if the king's not pleased with what he has to say, that he's got to qualify what he has to say? No, he is the man of God, so he answers to God and God alone, and therefore this is why he is saying the things that are not terribly popular with those in power. The second thing you could ask is, who is really speaking or acting through Elijah? Well, he's the man of God, so it's really not that your beef is with Elijah. Your real beef is with God, because all Elijah is a mouthpiece for God. He says what God has to say. He also is acting, doing what God has given him to do. So if you don't like it, your real beef is with the Lord himself. Now, this, of course, sets the stage for us to properly understand clergy today, your own pastor, that he should be, he is called to be the man of God for your congregation. So that, to whom does he answer? He answers first and foremost to Christ, because he acts on his behalf. Yeah. And when you hear your pastor speaking, who are you really hearing? Well, when the pastor fulfills what he is called to do, you're not really hearing the pastor, you're hearing the voice of Christ. So if you don't like what he has to say, take it up with Christ himself, because that's all the pastor is really doing, is just being a mouthpiece. So to whom does he answer, and who is really speaking or acting? Well, being the man of God, that means he only answers to God, and he speaks and acts by the authority of God.
So fill us in as to what's happening in the kingdom of Israel during Elijah's ministry.
So the big thing that's happening is that we're in the midst of the Amride dynasty. So he's most well known, Elijah is most well known for his ongoing battle with Ahab, who is king of Israel at the time, as well as his wife Jezebel. But Ahab is specifically the son of Omri, and when Omri became king in Israel, it was said that he did evil like no other king had before him. So this is a commonplace when the kings are introduced, as a new king comes along, it's either said one of two things. Either he follows in the steps of David, which is a very positive thing. That means that he's a faithful king who fears the Lord, who follows after what the Lord says to do and such. So either that is said, or the other thing that will be said often is that the individual did not follow in the way of David, but instead followed in the way of the wicked kings and the evil kings who were not faithful. Well, when Omri comes along, something even worse than that is said. It's not only said that he follows in the ways of Jeroboam, a preceding king who was not faithful, but it even says he did evil, that Omri does evil like nobody else ever did before him. So he sets a new standard for the depth of evil. But then Ahab, his son, takes over after Omri, and the same thing is said of Ahab, that he even eclipses his father when it comes to the evil that he does. So he's the quintessential bad king. And one of the reasons that he is such a bad king is that he is not following through on what God has called upon kings to do. Now, you can lay a bit of this blame at Omri's own feet. That at the time of Omri, he decides to marry off his son Ahab to the daughter of the Sidonian king. Now, Sidon was a land to the north and west of Israel. It's really up on the coast. You may recall from Scripture hearing about Tyre and Sidon. These were Phoenician locations. And so what is Omri doing? He's really making a political alliance by marrying off his own son to a neighboring king's daughter. That is something that you find throughout the history of human affairs, that you have rival kings who will strike up an alliance by marrying off their children to one another. And so in human wisdom, this makes a whole lot of sense, but it's exactly contrary to what God had told his people to do. He told his own people, don't marry off your sons and daughters to those of a foreign land, because the concern is not about some kind of ethnic purity. The real concern is about faithfulness to the Lord. And while this is said of all people, it's especially said about the kings, because there's going to be the biggest temptation to marry off the children of a king to the children of a rival. And God consistently says, don't do that. Because if you marry off your son to this other king's daughter, what is she going to do? She's going to lead him astray. And also, the other king's sons will do that to your daughter. So make sure you marry them off to faithful individuals so that they remain faithful to the Lord themselves. Well, Omri does not follow through on what God has commanded. So he marries off Ahab to Jezebel, the daughter of the king in Sidon. And now she becomes a major impetus for Ahab to become even more evil than his own father was. And by basically promoting the worship of Baal and Asherah amongst the people of Israel, rather than remaining true to the Lord. That's kind of the major kind of background of what's going on during Elijah's ministry. So that as a result of this, Elijah's first word that we get from his mouth in Scripture is a word that is essentially calling God's people to repentance, because they're going to trust in Baal rather than the Lord. So God sends Elijah to say, you're going to have a famine in the land. There's going to be a drought that takes place, because if you're going to trust in Baal, let's see just how much rain he sends you.
Why is the reign of Ahab and Jezebel particularly bad for Elijah himself?
Well, he really gets put through the ringer by them, because he does come with this message that immediately has Ahab and Jezebel upset with him, and so they have him in the crosshairs. In fact, we read about in the text of Scripture that we have any number of prophets who also were faithful, speaking very similar things to Elijah, and yet what happens to them? They're killed. And so Elijah has this sense of, I'm the next one. And so you get this at various points in his ministry where he has the weight upon him, where he expects that Ahab and Jezebel are going to have him killed. And while Elijah is regularly cared for by the Lord provides for his needs and such, nevertheless, he's always got this target on his back. And even for somebody who is the man of God, he is still somebody for whom that is a heavy burden to bear, so that he is having to constantly be concerned about that. It leads him into depression at times and great worry. God's constant answer to him is, I'm going to care for you, I'm going to provide for you. And also, even though all Ahab and Jezebel have wiped out all these other prophets, I have still reserved for myself 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, there's going to be the faithful remnant that God preserves. So, Elijah, trust in me. I am the Lord. I'm going to provide for you as well.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. We're talking with him about the Old Testament prophet Elijah on this Friday, July the 17th, when we come back. What was Elijah's message to Israel? We know a lot about his miracle ministry, and we'll get to that a little bit later, but what did he say? Stay tuned. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Matt Walsh, Chris Roseborough, Greg Kokel, Hans Feeney, and Katie Faust at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. The $135 registration fee includes both live and on-demand viewing. For more information and to register, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators too with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Your church's chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, their glitter is shedding, and they're held together with toothpicks. Now is the perfect time to replace them with Ad Cruisman's Christmas in July sale. Participating artists have discounted their products, so stock up on jewelry, crucifixes, art, church banners, music, greeting cards, and more. Discounts range from 10 to 50% off. Visit us at adcruisman.com to take advantage of the sale. That's adcruisman.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Kevin Golden about Elijah in the Old Testament. There's a lot of emphasis put on Elijah as a man of action, so to speak. He does a lot of miracles, but what is his message to Israel, Dr. Golden?
Well, you can find that, as we talked about a little bit ago, in his name in many ways. My God is Yahweh, that's his name. So that this is really his constant message to the people of Israel, is that trust in the Lord, do not trust in Baal. And there perhaps would be very helpful for us to unpack what does it mean to actually trust in the Lord rather than trust in Baal. We mentioned right before the break that Elijah had proclaimed that there's going to be this drought in Israel because the people of Israel were following after Baal rather than the Lord. So the worship of Baal, he was understood to be the sky god. So he was in charge of sending forth rain as a result. Then also, Baal supposedly had this female consort that by the name of Asherah, and she would be the goddess of the earth, if you will. And so the idea there was that the rain would come down and water the earth, and so this is why you would have productive crops and such. It was really a fertility religion with Baal and Asherah. With this fertility religion, it was even so graphic as the way that it was understood was that the rain that comes down out of the sky is Baal's semen that comes down to, if you will, fertilize and make fruitful Asherah, who is the earth. And so it was seen as really this kind of sexual act that is going on. And so therefore, they even had something that would be referred to as sacred prostitution, really an oxymoron. But the thought was, well, if you go in as a worshiper of Baal and you visit the sacred prostitute and you have a sexual encounter with her, this is going to prompt Baal and Asherah to do the same, and now you're going to have a bumper crop and such. This was particularly distasteful to the Lord. This is not how the Lord calls upon us, obviously, to worship him. In fact, one of the key things there is the Lord does not have any equivalent. He does not have a female consort. He has no equal. He's just the one true God. And so he sends forth Elijah to make that very clear by saying, trust in the Lord, don't trust in Baal. And in fact, if you're going to trust in Baal for rain, let's just see how much rain Baal can actually give you. I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, will not give you any rain for the next three and a half years, but let's see how much you're going to get from Baal. And they get absolutely nothing because, of course, Baal is nobody. He's a figment of the imagination, not a true God at all. And so now this is Elijah's opportunity to let them graphically see that there is no point in trusting in Baal. He can give you no rain. He can give you no fertility for the land. Only the Lord can do that.
Why does Elijah's ministry include so many miracles?
Well, this really backs up that identity of Elijah as the man of God, so that he is speaking and acting by the authority of the Lord. And how do you know that's the case? Well, look what he does. And it really backs that up very nicely. And you get this really right out of the gate when Elijah is introduced, that almost immediately after he confronts Ahab and he's calling him to repentance and such, he finds himself up with a widow in Zarephath. Now, Zarephath happens to be a city up in Sidon. So this is interesting kind of exchange here. You could say, as Ahab married Jezebel, and Jezebel is the daughter of the Sidonian king, Sidon and all of its idolatry is now penetrating down into Israel. So what does Elijah do? He's sent by the Lord up to the region of Sidon, to Zarephath, and now the truth, the one true God, Yahweh himself, is bringing his word up to that location. And so there with this widow in Zarephath, he goes about one of his initial miracles that's rather significant, that he comes to this widow. Remember, there's a drought that's been going on. It's afflicting the entire area. And so he asks her and her son for sustenance. They say, hey, we don't have any bread available, and in fact, all we've got left is enough bread and enough oil to make one last bit of bread, and then we're going to eat that, and we're going to die. That's going to be it. That's it. And through the Lord, what he provides is for their needs to be met. Elijah says, as long as this is going on and you're tending to me, the jug of wheat is not going to run out. There's always going to be more there. The jug of oil is not going to run dry either. There are always going to be more there so that your needs are going to be met. Now, you'll notice here, this is the Lord into the land that of the Sidonians, whose God is Baal, and he's making it clear to them who the true God is, that Yahweh alone provides sustenance, and he does it miraculously for them. On the other hand, you can see the exact opposite, of course, going on down in Israel, that here is where they're starting to trust in Baal. And what is Baal providing? Absolutely nothing. He cannot follow through in his words. And this is one of the big things for Elijah about why he is doing miracles. It makes it very clear who the true God is and on whose authority Elijah is acting.
I talk about some of the other miracles of Elijah, if you would.
So right after this miraculous feeding of the widow at Zarephath along with her son so that the jug of flour and the jug of oil never run out, shortly after that, the widow's son actually dies. And this is a very significant thing because in that day and age, a widowed woman would be dependent upon her son for her ongoing sustenance and care. And now that that son is gone, this is a huge blow for her. And of course, there's even the personal side of this. Anytime that a parent loses a child, it is a devastating blow. But through Elijah, the Lord raises this widow's son back to life. And in fact, this is one of those times where that title man of God comes through, where because Elijah raises her son from the dead, the woman says to him, "Now I know that you are a man of God," there's the title, "and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." So it backs up again his identity and what he is all about. That's a rather significant one. There's another one that takes place that after the time of Ahab, eventually Ahab is killed, and killed in battle, and then Ahab's son, Ahaziah, becomes king in Israel. And Ahaziah is no more friendly towards Elijah than what his father was. So he sends a couple of contingents of soldiers to kind of call him to repentance, and what ends up happening is that Elijah simply speaks, and he calls down fire from heaven that consumes the contingent of soldiers, roughly 50, who had come down to take a possession of him. That happens two times over. You have that happen a third time that a group is sent to him, but this time it's held off. The fire is because the point has been made who Elijah is, and the Lord is the one who is caring for him.
Elijah's ministry kind of culminates with a confrontation he has with just dozens and dozens of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Tell us about this encounter.
Well, this is one of my favorite stories from back in Sunday school days. I always loved this account, and some of the detail maybe isn't carried through always in our Sunday school accounts because it's rather graphic, but again, remember, this is the strong opposition that there is to the worship of the true God, and it's coming from the worship of Baal. So you have these prophets of Baal who go up on Mount Carmel along with Elijah. And these prophets of Baal, to kind of make it all the more clear just how troublesome this is, they are being bankrolled by Ahab and Jezebel. In other words, it is the coffers of Israel, the public funds that are being used to underwrite all this idolatry, and so this is especially repugnant. So they go up on Mount Carmel, and they're going to have a competition. You could almost call it a joint prayer service to say, who is the true God? Let's find out. And remember, this is after there's been over 3 years of drought. Not a drop of rain has fallen on the land. So first of all, the prophets of Baal build an altar to Baal. You also have Elijah who builds an altar to Yahweh, and they build these altars, and they place upon them a sacrifice. Now, of course, if you've had a three-year drought, food, including a sacrifice, is going to be a pretty significant thing to offer up because supplies are rather at a premium at this point in time, but they do this. They set it upon the altar, and then each is going to call out to their own God to see which one will send fire to consume the sacrifice. So we start off with the prophets of Baal. They call out to Baal. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. It keeps going on and on, and we even get to the point where Elijah is mocking them. He mocks them, saying, well, maybe you just need to be a little bit louder. Perhaps Baal is sleeping up there, and you just need to wake the poor guy up so he'll do what he's supposed to do. And he's mocking them all along because he knows, of course, Baal is nothing, and so nothing happens. Even the prophets of Baal slash themselves. They're cutting their arms because this was part of their belief that by having their own blood flow like that, it would gain favor with Baal. And all to no avail, of course. But then you have Elijah's opportunity. Not only does he have the sacrifice laid out upon the altar that he has built, but also then he digs a trench around it, and he commands that there be water that is poured out upon the altar, and it not only drenches the altar, drenches the sacrifice, but it even runs down and fills up the trench that he has had dug around it. Now, again, remember, we've had a three-year drought. Water is at a premium. So, again, this is an act of Elijah's great faith in the Lord. He knows what the Lord can do. He has confidence in what the Lord will do. And so he acts in this way. When he calls out to the Lord, He does not need a great deal of prayer. Remember, the prophets of Baal had gone on and on and on. Elijah doesn't have to do that. He just simply calls out to the Lord and says, hey, here's the sacrifice I offer. Let them know that there is a prophet in Israel and that you alone are God. And then we are told that fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Now, the interesting thing is that that fire that comes down out of heaven very well could have been a lightning bolt. And that would be all the more significant because, remember, Baal is the god of the sky. He not only controls the rain, supposedly, obviously he doesn't, but the belief was also that Baal was in charge of lightning and thunder. So if you have lightning come out of heaven to consume the sacrifice, and it's all because Elijah has called upon Yahweh, it just makes this exclamation point that Baal is nothing. Yahweh alone is God. Now that the sacrifice is consumed by the fire that the Lord sends from above, the people realize who the true God is. And in fact, they end up putting the prophets of Baal to the sword. They are killed. And then you look off on the horizon, and behold, there's clouds on the horizon. The 3.5-year drought is coming to an end. Why? Because the people are now trusting in Yahweh rather than Baal. Baal could give them nothing. Yahweh provides.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. We are talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah, remembered by the church on the 20th of July. Dr. Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll close out Romans with final instructions and concluding doxology. Then we'll launch into St. Matthew with the book of the genealogy, from Abraham to Jesse, from David to the exile. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled, Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Elijah with Dr. Kevin Golden. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. That same prophetic message preached by Elijah is still being proclaimed by Luther Academy today, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Learn more about this worldwide Lutheran mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, preparing Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, lutheracademy.com. Dr. Golden, before the break, you were telling us about really the high point of Elijah's ministry. He not only demonstrates the power of Yahweh as the only provider and the only God, he basically unmasks Baal to be non-existent. Then he kills the prophets of Baal, and yet right after this, he becomes deeply discouraged. Why is that?
Yeah, it is a mountaintop experience, both literally and you would expect metaphorically, but instead now he finds himself really down in the depths. And one of the reasons is because this does not put an end to Jezebel and Ahab's designs. They remain committed, especially Jezebel, to the worship of Baal. And Jezebel makes it known, Elijah, I know what you've done to my boys. And you might even put it this way, just as Elijah is the man of God, he answers only to God and he acts on behalf of God. These prophets of Baal that were killed were really the men of Jezebel. That's who they answered to and that's whose bidding they did. So she says, "If you, because you've killed my boys, may the gods do the same thing to me. May they put an end to my life if I don't make you like all those prophets you just killed in short order." So she is ready to have him killed right away. And so that is a part of the depression, if you will, that comes upon Elijah, that he is now ready to die. In fact, he goes off by himself and he sleeps under what is described as a broom tree, and he is there and he is ready just simply to die. In fact, when God speaks to him, he says, "Take my life. I've been faithful. I've been very jealous for you, O Lord, to only serve you and to make you known to others. But look still what the people of Israel have done. They've killed your prophets, and now they're looking to kill me as well." You can really hear behind Elijah even the sentiment of Christ himself. You may recall with Christ when he gets to Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who sent to you." And you can hear in Christ the pain that's in his voice. And while Christ is speaking specifically about Jerusalem and Elijah is speaking about Israel, really their sentiment is very much the same, that Elijah looks upon Israel and he sees it as a people who, although God has been so gracious to them and given them so much, and nevertheless, what are they doing? They're killing the very ones that are sent to them by the Lord, and now he sees himself as being the next one.
What ultimately happens to Ahab and Jezebel?
Well, a later incident that happens with Ahab is he becomes jealous of an individual's vineyard that he decides, "Hey, I really would like this vineyard." The individual who owns this is a gentleman by the name of Naboth, and so he goes to him and he's looking to buy it off of him. Naboth is not selling, and so they arrange, they concoct a whole plan here where Jezebel has some men basically make a false accusation regarding Naboth that he's guilty of blasphemy and such. And that means if he's, since he's guilty of blasphemy and you got corroborating witnesses, he's to be killed. And so now that Naboth is dead, what is Ahab able to do but even not only acquire the vineyard, but even get it at a really cheap deal? Now he has done that. What happens is the Lord sends Elijah to him to call him to repentance and point out that what he has done is wrong. And as part of that whole proclamation, he says to them, he says to Ahab, "And know how Naboth, how he was killed, and he ended up, because he was killed, the dogs licked up his blood. Well, in the very place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs are going to lick your own blood. So this is prophesying the death of Ahab, and also in a rather demeaning way, because the dogs licking up your blood, of course, in any setting, that does not sound very uplifting, but all the more so in the biblical context, where dogs were understood to be unclean animals by Levitical standards. They were unclean. And so to have them licking up your blood is the height of indignity. And this would come to pass that this actually did happen when Ahab would be killed in battle. But also when Elijah brings this message, he not only says that of Ahab, but he also makes a prophecy regarding the death of Jezebel, and he says that the dogs are going to eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel, a specific city. And that's even a higher indignity for her to be consumed by dogs. And as you read along in the text, this is actually fulfilled. That at one point, it's an example of what you might call defenestration, is kind of the technical term for it. She is tossed out of a window and falls to her death, and then the dogs end up consuming her. Again, this typically doesn't make it into our Sunday school lessons because of the graphic nature of it. But again, there's the height there of her uncleanness is seen, that she is consumed by dogs who are unclean animals because she has so rejected Yahweh. And you can see this with Jezebel. She is the antithesis of what the Lord actually desires. There were so many others who were from outside of Israel, but they became part of Israel because they came to faith in Yahweh and they trusted in him. And this is what the Lord would have had for Jezebel, that she marries Ahab. Oh, if she had only come to faith in Yahweh, listen to the man of God that he sent with his word, so that then instead of reaching such an ignoble end, instead she could have dwelt within Yahweh's blessing.
We're talking about Old Testament prophet Elijah with Dr. Kevin Golden. When we come back, what should we make of Elijah's assumption into heaven? What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Dr. Kevin Golden is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with him about Old Testament prophet Elijah. Dr. Golden, one of the most famous things about Elijah is his manner of exiting this world. He did not die, we are given to believe, but he was assumed bodily into heaven. Tell us the story, and what should we make of it?
Well, the one thing you can most certainly make of it is that the Lord is good for his word. You'll recall that Elijah, one of his chief concerns was how he constantly had a target on his back. Jezebel was trying to kill him and such. By the time we have this Elijah being assumed into heaven bodily and such, Ahab is dead at that point. Jezebel is still living, and so Jezebel still has it out for him. And he has had this kind of burden upon him all this time that he always was expecting them to take his life. After all, so many other prophets of the Lord had had their lives ended because of Ahab and Jezebel. And the Lord had continually told Elijah, "Fear not them. Trust in me. I'm going to provide for you." And here you get the ultimate one of this. He is promised him, "I'm going to preserve your life." And in fact, he preserves his life even into eternity, so that Elijah is one of only two individuals that we know never tasted physical death, but instead was taken bodily into heaven. So this is ultimately an account of the Lord's goodness to him, that he preserves his life even to the point of him never dying. Now, when he is taken up into heaven, we are told about this. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2 that this account is specifically given to us. And you have a mention of the chariots coming down and such, chariots of fire, and Elisha, who is with him at the time, Elisha, who's going to succeed him in this prophetic office, looks out and sees the chariots coming forth and such. But it's not on the chariots that he is carried up into heaven, but instead, as the text tells us, that it's a whirlwind that catches him up and brings him up into heaven.
So that begins Elisha's ministry. Is Elisha's ministry essentially a continuation of Elijah's?
Well, very much so, and you can see that two explicit ways, and then if you just follow the ministry of Elisha, you see how he follows in Elijah's stead. So one of those would be, earlier on, Elijah is actually called by the Lord to anoint Elisha as his successor. So we know early on that this is the Lord's plan, that when Elijah is done, Elisha is going to carry things on. There's even promise that God gives about what he's going to do through Elisha after Elijah is gone. The second way that you know, without a doubt, is that at the actual assumption of Elijah into heaven, there on the whirlwind, that he specifically tells Elisha, Elisha asks that a double portion of Elijah's spirit would be put upon him. And what that really means is a double portion is given to the firstborn when it comes to inheritance. And so he really wants to be understood as the one to follow as the firstborn, if you will, from Elijah as far as prophetic work, that he's going to carry on in Elijah's stead and kind of be his spiritual son, if you will. So that actually happens because Elijah says, well, if you look out and you actually see the chariots, well, that means it's going to happen, and he does see it. And so Elijah's mantle, his prophetic cloak, is put upon Elisha, and he carries on in Elijah's stead. Now then you read on, and much about Elisha's prophetic ministry is very similar to what Elijah does, but Elisha does in many ways even more and greater miracles than what Elijah did because he has that double portion.
Elijah is the subject of a prophecy by the prophet Malachi. What does it say about Elijah, and how is it fulfilled in the New Testament?
So Malachi, which again, even his name is of significance in this regard. Malachi means my messenger. And so one of the things he is really prophetic of is the messenger that's going to come to prepare the way of the Lord. And this is even what's said about Elijah as well, that before the coming of the Messiah, Elijah is going to appear again, and he's going to prepare as my messenger, Malachi, as my messenger, he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that is specifically fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus himself says as much when he is questioned about John the Baptist, and Jesus talks about the ministry of John the Baptist. He says, if you have faith to believe it, he actually is Elijah who is to come. So the fulfillment of this promise about Elijah coming to prepare the way of the Lord is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now that says a lot about John the Baptist, what he was called to do and who he was. But even more, of course, it says a lot about who Jesus is. That's the most significant thing, because the role of the coming of Elijah, according to Malachi, is to prepare the way of the Lord, the Messiah who's coming. And since John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that, and John the Baptist was preparing the way for Christ, it makes it very clear who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lord himself come to save his people.
Why does Elijah appear with Jesus at the Transfiguration? Is there any explanation for that?
Well, there is nothing given, you know, directly within the text regarding the account of the Transfiguration, but there are some pretty significant items that most certainly can be drawn from the text. And the first one would be, remember that he is standing there along with Moses. And Moses, of course, is the one whom the Lord has used to deliver the first five books of the Bible, what would be called the Torah, or often is brought into English as the Law. And then you have Elijah, who is one of the great prophets. And so if you put Moses and Elijah together, you can see them as, in many ways, representatives of the Law and the prophets, which in biblical parlance, that is a way to say the whole of the scripture that had been given up to that time. And so you have the Law and the prophets. You have the whole of God's testimony standing beside Jesus, giving testament to the fact that here is the one who is the fulfillment of everything that we were given to promise to you, everything that we proclaimed and taught. It's all found, bound up right here in Christ. So that's of one high significance. The other one that really bears upon us is that Moses and Elijah are unique figures in that they were the two who were brought up on the mountain in order to see the Lord himself. So with Moses, this happened in Exodus chapter 34. This is not long after he's rather dejected himself because of the idolatry of the people. They had made the golden calf, and Moses throws down the tablets upon which the Ten Commandments had been written down, and he's upset about this. So what does the Lord do to sustain him through this? Well, he hides Moses in the cleft of a rock, and after the Lord has passed by, he allows Moses to look upon his back. He sees the Lord and is able to be sustained by that. Something similar happens with Elijah, where he also is brought up on the mountain, and he also is at a point of dejection. This is what we talked about earlier, where he has had the great mountaintop experience at Carmel, but now he knows Jezebel is trying to have him killed. He's dejected, depressed. He expects his life to maybe not last much longer, but now he's given the opportunity to also see the Lord, that the Lord actually passes by, and he hears the word of the Lord. So this is something unique about Moses and Elijah, that they are both allowed to look upon the back of the Lord and behold his glory. So what do you have on the Mount of Transfiguration? But again, it's the Lord appearing in glory. It's Christ transfigured, beaming in glory and such. And so you can understand the Transfiguration as really, again, another rendition of what both of them had experienced earlier, but now you get the added clarity about how does the Lord make himself known. He makes himself known specifically in Jesus, his eternal Son, who has come into the flesh that the Lord might dwell among his people. And here you get the Lord in all his glory up there on the Transfiguration.
So finally, with about a minute here, Dr. Golden, how does Elijah point us to Christ?
Well, I'm going to focus on two things to answer that. And there's a whole lot more that could be said, such about the Transfiguration. But remember again his name. My God is Yahweh. And yet he appears right there on the Mount of Transfiguration to make it clear that Christ is the fulfillment of Elijah's own name. Christ is Yahweh come in human flesh to make the Lord known to us. The other thing that you could say about Elijah, about how he points very clearly to Christ, is that other title that Elijah often bears is that he is the man of God, that he is only answerable to God, and that whenever he speaks, it is God who is speaking. When Elijah acts, it is God who is acting. And now again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who is he there testifying to? Christ. So that when you hear the voice of the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is the same message that Elijah would have been speaking himself and had been speaking through time. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And there's Elijah. His presence is him giving assent to that, that this is what it means for his God to be Yahweh. This is what it means for him to be the man of God, is to testify that this is God's beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. Listen to him and not another.
Dr. Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in St. Louis. He has a PhD in biblical studies with an emphasis on the Old Testament from Concordia Seminary. Dr. Golden, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Discerning God at work through you amidst the faces, places, and spaces of ordinary life means nothing further needs to be accomplished but humble faithfulness with the small stuff. God sees, recognizes, and blesses our hands, our feet, our mouths, our minds, our spirits, and our hearts in serving in simple ways as his instruments in a fallen and falling world. A little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. After the break, we'll have Pastor David Peterson lead us in a teaching on Jesus coming to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5 in our series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.